Can we turn in the scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? And let's unite our hearts together at the throne of grace. Our loving God and our Father, as we come to thee again, we rejoice in thy blessings and we thank thee for the Holy Spirit that comes and convinces men of sin and righteousness and judgment. We thank thee for the one who is mighty and powerful, whose voice can speak in the heart. And though the preacher can reach the outward, yet it takes the Holy Spirit to bring those words right into the heart. And we'd ask thee that thou wast blessed this evening and cause thy word to enter in, that men and women might seek thee and call upon thy name. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask all these things. Amen. Amen. I want to take as my text this evening verse 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In this passage before us, the great apostle Paul speaks to the Christians at Corinth of being an ambassador of Christ. He says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. The ambassador of any country is a very high and honored official. He's appointed by his country to represent their interests and to voice the opinions of the government of his land in the foreign land in which he is based. And as such, he has to be very diplomatic in the way that he conducts himself. He is, in very many ways, his nation's spokesman. And he is the public face of the country from which he is sent. And I remember a few years ago when our church was burnt in Corrigarry, that I went with Dr. Paisley and we went to see the British ambassador in Dublin. And we had some discussions with him about how Britain should look after the interests of its citizens. But I want you to notice that what gives the ambassador his authority is that he is sent by the seal of the head of state of his own country. The British ambassador in a foreign country is placed there by the Queen on behalf of her government. And in effect, the country is really saying, this is our country's official representative in your country. He has the seal or the authority of the nation upon them. Now, I want you to see that Paul here speaks as the ambassador of Christ. He takes upon him the authority. He takes upon him the great position of being an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he comes here with the full weight of heaven, the full authority of heaven behind him as he speaks. And in a very real way, as a minister stands to proclaim the word of God, and anyone that comes with the truth of God's message is in a very real way an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, an ambassador is only valid in effect, in as much as he gives effect to his own government's opinions. He can come with his own opinions. Now, there are many in the pulpits of today who are standing and they're not bringing the message of the Bible or the message of God. They are bringing their own opinions and their own message. Now, they cannot claim to be the ambassadors of Christ. But when a man is preaching this word, when a man is preaching the truth of God, then we have to say that we are ambassadors for Christ. And I have to say to you tonight that I stand as an ambassador for Christ as I preach God's precious word. Now that's an onus and a responsibility. Nevertheless, it has to be said that we can say like Paul this evening, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And here was a man who was speaking in the very place of God. He says, we're speaking in Christ's stead. And as I preach tonight, as I preach God's word, I preach in Christ's stead. Now, what was the message that he brought? What was the message
that this ambassador of Christ was bringing to the people. It was a message of reconciliation. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And men and women, that's God's message to you this evening. There is a gracious invitation in the words that are before us. In fact, the whole passage speaks of God's invitation. It's an invitation to meet with God. And that's what we want you to do tonight. We want you to meet with God. We want to bring you into the presence of God. And that you come to be peace with your Maker. And God has given you the wonderful and gracious invitation. Now there are a number of things about that invitation that I want you to see this evening for a few minutes. Now first of all, I want you to see the people of the invitation. What do we learn about them here? Well, as Paul pleads, he pleads upon them to be reconciled to God. And that obviously shows us that they were at enmity with God. There was a cause of estrangement between them and their God. And of course, that is something that goes right to the very heart of the message of the Bible, because there is an estrangement between God and men. We read in Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." And I want you to realize the source of that gulf that is spoken of. The gulf is ourselves. He says here, your iniquities, your sins have separated. And you see even in the passage here that God is asking the people and beseeching the people to be reconciled to him. God wants the reconciliation. God would long that men and women be brought to him. He wants to bring sinners into his presence. He wants to hold fellowship with them. He wants that the gulf that there is there should be broken down. But the reason that there is a gulf is because of your sins and your iniquities. Now I know there are many people who want to blame God for the source of the problem. There are people who would try to justify themselves, and there are many ingenious ways that people would try to justify their own sin and the fact that they're away from God, and they would point to this and that, and they would try to blame God for the ills and the tragedies of the world. And they say, if God is a God who condemns sinners, I don't want anything to do with him. Or if God is a God of justice, I don't want anything to do with him. And they pick out this thing and that thing and any excuse at all to be at enmity with God. And they try to put the blame upon God. The blame is not God's. The blame is yours. The blame is yours. And in your enmity, you can come up with every excuse under the sun. And you might forget that it is because of sin and because of what our first parents did in the Garden of Eden, that there is tragedy, and there are sorrows, and there are pains and diseases. And if you're away from the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, then men and women, you are separated from life, and that's death. And if you're separated from the way, one who said, I am the way, then you're lost. And if you're separated from the one who said, I am the way, the truth, then your life is a deceit. And you need to face up to that. It is you. It is you that's separated between you and your God. And we see the source of the gulf. But also I want you to see the surprise of the gulf. Because while we apply this text on many occasions to those that have never been saved, those that are sinners, and I'm going to do that too, and it's legitimate enough to do that tonight, and on any occasion when we preach, but I want you to realize that in the original here, this desire for reconciliation is spoken to God's people. It is spoken to Christians. Now, these were people who had come and had been redeemed by God, and there wasn't a gulf in that sense. But while they had come and had made their peace with God, they were still in the position where they hadn't placed the Lord Jesus Christ as King of their lives. He was their Redeemer. He was their Savior. But he wasn't their King and he wasn't their Lord. And here was Paul having to beseech Christians on God's behalf be reconciled with God. And maybe I'm speaking to some Christian. You have come to Christ, turned to the Lord at some point in your life. But as you sit this evening, you're as far away from God as ever you've been. Oh, you have come along to the meeting, you've come along to church, but your heart is not with God. Your heart is not right. And I have to say, with the Apostle Paul, we beseech you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You're not what you once were. You don't have the desire after God that once you had. And the surprise of the text is that it's not only for sinners, but it's for saints, it's for backsliders. And you mightn't be away down the things of the world. You mightn't be away in the far country. But you need to be brought nigh to God this evening. So we see here the people of the invitation. But then I want you to see the pattern of the invitation. And it is an invitation here. And God is revealed in many ways as an evangelist. He comes here with a message of salvation. He comes with the wonderful message of reconciliation. And I want you to see that God here is revealed as the evangelist in a number of ways. Now, first of all, he's revealed as the evangelist because of the substance of the message. It is a gospel message. God comes with a gospel message. Be reconciled to God. And that message was made possible because our Savior went to the cross and died there in order to make reconciliation possible. Now, it's very interesting to realize that the word reconcile or reconciled in that text is also used in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. The same Greek word is translated a couple of ways. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Now the word reconcile and the word atonement are the same in the Greek. So what the Lord Jesus really is praying for is that the atonement be applied, that the atonement be brought to bear, that we are once again are brought under the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is reconciliation. Now that is how reconciliation is brought. You see how it is expressed even in verse 21, just after our text. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And we realize that our Savior took the weight of our sin upon him. Now I wonder if you've ever considered the weight that our Savior bore when those sins were put upon him. You know, in many ways we are used to sin. We are born sinners. And we've known nothing else only that we bear sin. And we bear the anxious anxiety of sin. And we bear the weight of sin and the burden of sin and the guilt of sin. And all those things will have become natural to us. We don't know anything else. But what must it have been for the spotless sin of our sinless Son of God to have that sin suddenly put upon him for the first time, and it pressed him down, and in the garden he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood to the ground, and on the cross he cried in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We do not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. Why? Well, you notice what the text says here, that he might be made, or that we might be made, the righteousness of God in him. That's why he died. That's what reconciliation means, that we are made the righteousness of God in him. Now, do you get that, child of God? You know, there are only, I think, a small portion of God's people who realize what salvation... Well, there's none of God's people who realize what salvation is. But you realize that when you were saved, not only did God forgive you, but it says here that he made us the righteousness of God. In other words, the spotless robe of righteousness that our Savior had was imputed to us. And when we stand before God, we stand with the righteousness of God. God's righteousness. And when I stand at the judgment seat, I will have God's righteousness. No righteousness of my own would suffice. No righteousness of my own is good enough. But that we might be made the righteousness of God. Now that speaks of a transformation. That speaks of something radical that takes place. Now I know that God's people don't always live up to that. There's a difference between our state before God and our standing as we live day by day. I know that times we let the Lord down, but that is how we are in the sight of God. We have the righteousness of God. That's wonderful, sinner. That God can give you His righteousness. And not only is the Lord revealed here as we see Him as an evangelist because of the substance of the message, but look at the style of the message. He beseeches man. He beseeches man. But Paul says here that we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. He says, God beseeches. He's beseeching sinners. He's calling upon sinners. He's calling upon you. He's given you a gracious invitation. He speaks to your heart. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 21, he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. He stretches out his arms that you might be saved. It's like the evangelist, isn't he? He's like the preacher. He is pleading that you might come to him. Why don't you come? Why don't you come? Why not this evening come and put your trust in him and be reconciled to God? If you're a sinner, you can come. If you're a backslider, you can come. Be reconciled to God. And we notice here the plan or pattern of the invitation. But then there's something else. I want you to notice the purpose of the invitation. Now the purpose is a very simple one, that we might be brought nigh to God. And we've already dealt with that to some extent. But there are also what we could call subsidiary purposes in the invitation. Now when God pleads here, and when God beseeches, what is God doing? He's given you, as it were, a choice. He's given you a choice. God commands you to do something so that you might decide to do it. And what God wants you to do is come and make that choice for Him. You know, we read in the Bible so many of the commands, and this is a command. God is beseeching, He's commanding, but He wants you to respond. You've got to respond. You've got to do something. You think of all the commands. He says, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. What have you got to do? You've got to come. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. What have you got to do? You've got to repent and be converted. He says, turn ye, for why will ye die? You've got to turn. There is a choice. You face the choice. You're facing the choice. There's a choice for you to be made. Heaven or hell. Christ or the devil. James Russell Lowell once wrote the words that are often quoted, where he said, once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth or falsehood for the good or evil side. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every man decideth which way his soul shall go. I wonder what choice you will make. Not only is there a choice here, but there's a change. You notice that these people are going to turn away. If they're going to be reconciled to God, they've got to turn away from their old rebellious disobedience. And we read something about that in verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Everything becomes new. You have new desires, a new way of walking, a new life. You think of old Zacchaeus that we're told about in Luke's Gospel. And we're told about Zacchaeus, and he was a publican, a greedy man. And obviously he had taken money by false pretenses. His whole desire was money. But when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he say after he got saved? He said, "The half of my goods I give to the poor." He gave it away. See, his whole desire and his whole life had changed. There is a choice and a change. And there's something else, a confession. Look at verse 18. He says, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation," about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the demoniac of Gadara, who was transformed by the power of God. God delivered him from all those devils, and he was sitting and clothed in his right mind. What did the Lord tell him to do? He told him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them the great things that God, the Lord, has done for thee." So reconciliation involves a choice. It involves a change. It involves a confession. And I wonder tonight what you're going to do with the invitation of God. But one more thing I want you to notice just before we close, and that is the power of the invitation. You see, this is God's invitation. It's not mine. It's not the Free Presbyterian Church's invitation. It is God's invitation. Now, it is one thing. You can refuse me. That is one thing. You can refuse the church. That is one thing. But this is God's invitation. And there's a power to this invitation because of the necessity of it. You see the word beseech there. Now God of heaven does not beseech for no reason. God of heaven does not come. There's an earnestness here. There is the thought that these words are not to be ignored or underestimated. The power of Almighty God is behind these words, and he beseeches. Now you don't read very many times in the Bible about God beseeching. God speaks and the world comes into existence. One word. One word and all the world comes into existence. And God comes now to you, sinner. And he says, "Be ye reconciled." These are God's words. What are you going to do with God's precious word? It's his invitation. Those of you who are backsliding, God says, "Be reconciled to me." Not only is there a necessity of these words, he says, "I beseech thee," but there's an urgency. There's an urgency. God is beseeching, then there is something urgent about the word. And if you turn, if you go on down a few verses, you turn to chapter 6 and verse 2. What did he say? "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time." Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's no other time but now. No better time than right now. Man, woman, young person, will you get saved now, tonight? Tonight, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. You don't know what tomorrow may hold. You don't know what tonight may hold. R.A. Torrey, the great American evangelist, was one time conducting a gospel campaign in one of the major U.S. cities. There was a great crowd and the preaching was powerful. And at the end of the meeting, Torrey gave an invitation, anybody that was interested, to indicate their interest in the gospel and to show that they felt that they wanted to get saved. But as the invitation was being given, he saw a man rise from a seat. He almost leapt out of his seat and he was obviously angry and he stormed out of the meeting and he burst through the swing doors and out into the night air. And he was about to heal a taxi. He was going to get as far away from that meeting as he could get. But as he lifted his arm to heal the taxi, he dropped dead on the steps of that gospel meeting. I'm not saying it's going to happen to you. And I know it's unlikely that it'll happen to you. But what an awful thing to go out of a gospel meeting having rejected the Lord and to do so for the last time. When is your last time? I don't know. Neither do you. There's an urgency. God beseeches you, because this is a matter of heaven and hell. This is a matter of your soul's eternal destiny. He beseeches you. God beseeches you. Be ye reconciled to God. Let's just bow, please, in a wee word of prayer. And I wonder if there's someone here tonight and God is speaking to you. Well, I can do nothing for you. I can do nothing. I can't make your decision. I can't make your choice. And all I say to you is choose rightly. Choose Christ. Choose the Lord. Will you come tonight? Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We're glad of the pleading of God, that He beseeches us to be reconciled. And we thank Thee for Thy love that did that, went so far as to give a word of beseeching. Not only sent Thy Son, not only brought Thy Son into the world and provided that way of salvation for men and women, but Lord, went out and made sure that that message is preached and proclaimed, that all might hear. We thank Thee for those who have heard tonight. We're glad, Lord, that they have been confronted with the message of reconciliation. And now, Lord, we leave it in Thy hands, and in some degree and measure in their hands. And we pray, Lord, that they might come this evening and find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Write Thy word upon hearts and draw sinners to Thyself for Jesus' sake. Amen. And if God